Jeremiah 3, and we kind of knocked down the first five verses or so, but we'll kind of back up to verse 1, kind of get a slingshot effect. Now, I want to emphasize verse 1 because it sets the tone for the rest of the chapter. They say, if a man put away his wife, did you go from him, become another man's wife, shall he return unto her again? The answer to that question is no. In the Old Testament, if a woman got divorced from a husband, she went and married another man, the only restriction was she couldn't come back to that first husband. You say, well, wait a second, why is that? Because how long would it take for somebody to figure out weekend divorce? And then, you know, we'll get back together on Monday and pick up our... So we have a God-sanctioned affair. God says, no, 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 that will pollute the land. I heard that somewhere. I couldn't think of where I heard it. I don't know if I heard it in a sermon or I saw it on like 60 Minutes or so. I can't remember. So I was looking up weekend divorce on my iPhone. So, by the way, if you look at my history, it says weekend divorce. It wasn't a plan. And, of course, everything was there was like, quick, easy weekend divorce. And I was trying to think, and so I almost thought it was a Muslim country, so I put in like weekend divorce Muslim or something like that. I couldn't find it, okay? I didn't spend all kinds of time looking for it. But I kind of thought I heard that somewhere in the past where there was one country where you can get divorced for the weekend, and then after the weekend, the divorce dissolves and you're remarried back to the original person. Now, I can't, right. And you're thinking, no, that's not God, that's not good. Well, God says here, if a man put away his wife, should go from him and become another man's wife, shall he return her again? The answer is no. That's the one taboo God really put on divorce. You can't do that because that's how somebody would figure it out. Well, you know, I divorced my husband at 10:30 in the morning, married another guy at noon. You know, we were together for the rest of the day. Next day, I married my husband again, my original husband. So basically, you had an affair, and it was a God-sanctioned affair because you were married the whole time. Wrong answer. So God put a restriction on it, says you can't do that. Now, having an affair doesn't necessarily preclude divorce. And sometimes that happens, and I understand that. Sometimes that sense of betrayal is so immense that people can't get past it. I always encourage, Christians to look past that. But that's not the point. That's not what it's about. Shall not the land be greatly polluted if I let that stuff go on, is what he's saying. But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Hey, you've had all kinds of affairs, God's saying. You've got extramarital on me all the time. Jehovah, Yahweh, the wife, Israel is his wife, and she's cheated on him, and he's still saying, return to me. I love that. It's grace. It's forgiveness. He could say, okay, the marriage contract null and void. It's written. You're out. I'm going to go. Ireland's going to be my chosen people from now on, or Spain, or whatever. You know what I mean? But he doesn't do that. He's calling her back yet again. This whole section 20. I think it's the first 24 chapters. It's all on the tearing down stage of Jeremiah's ministry to build, to tear, to destroy, to pluck down, to plant. And this is a tearing down. It's calling people to repentance all the time. Because at this point, it's not Babylon's coming, you're sunk. It's return to me. I think it's early in his ministry. I think it's during the reign of Josiah. Josiah is like, I think he's 21 years old when they discover the book, when Hilkiah discovers the book of the law, and he leads the whole country in reform. I think Josiah is like 8 years old when he becomes king, something like that. I'm only going by memory. So he's still a very young man, and Jeremiah is a very young man, and I think this is, at this point, it's not game over, give yourself up to Babylon, and it will go okay. At this point, there's still like, all the dust hasn't settled yet. There still seems to be a place where they can repent, and it's going to be okay. Lift up thine eyes unto the high place, and see where thou hast been lain with. In the ways hast thou sat for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Strong language, God, but it's a strong accusation. God's not mincing words. He's calling it as it is. Therefore, the showers have been withheld, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. God, I said, I'm withholding blessing. By the way, every time something bad happens to you, it's because you've sinned. No. But remember this, I'm living apart from God. I'm not obeying him. I'm deliberately, willfully, with a hard heart, I'm choosing sin over obedience to God. Now bless my life, please. That's America in a nutshell. You know, after 9/11 happened, oh, God bless America. God bless our prostitution and abortion and, you know, and what are we saying? You know, it's like we do everything God hates and we'll call him to bless our wickedness. There wasn't repentance in any sense. I mean, it was like, God, please continue to make us the most fruitful country in the world and look the other way regarding our sin. That's not, because here, I've withholden, there's no latter rain. You're not getting the showers. It's like the former and latter rain is the idea. No, you ain't getting that. Why? You've been unfaithful. I can't bless that. Will thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. The answer to those questions, they're not rhetorical questions. He won't reserve his anger forever. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth? I'm praying that you pray that, is what he's saying. And they're saying, will he reserve his anger forever? And he's like, no. Otherwise, why would I be calling you to repentance? I was going to be mad at you forever. What's the point? Verse 6. The Lord said also unto me, in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain under every green tree, and there she played the harlot. Now, it's not talking about sex in the sense of sex, although it could. It's talking about been unfaithful to me, God. And the high places were the places where that was all the worst. You remember we going through Kings and Chronicles, you know, yet the high places were not taken down. And it goes on and says that, what, how many times, right? People still worship at the high places. And this is what he's saying here. And to God, that's harlotry. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Okay, you're backsliding. I've been calling you to return unto me because I'm gracious and because I'm forgiving. And look at Judah. Her treacherous sister Judah saw it. What's that all about? In some ways, Judah is more culpable. You got twin boys, right? One jumps off a building and lands horribly, breaking many bones, right? Crying out in pain. And the other brother who watches the whole thing says, well, gee, that looks like fun, so he jumps off too. Well, the first one's dumb, but the second one, that is crazy dumb, right? But we've done that, haven't we? We've seen somebody choose a life a direction, and we saw them go off in that direction and crash and burn. And instead of saying, huh, I don't think I'll do that. I don't think I'll choose that option. We've done the exact same thing. In some ways, our folly is more than the original one. This is what he's saying. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I said, and I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, northern kingdom Israel, he's talking about it and using it like that, not the whole nation, the northern kingdom. When I saw all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, and I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, what did that look like? It looked like Assyrian captivity. Assyria came down, they took them away. Okay, God's saying, did I make my point yet? Did you understand? You understand what I'm saying? I don't like what you're doing. I put her away. I've given her a bill of divorcement. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. What's our problem in America? No fear of God. We see nations turn against God. We see nations wiped out. There's no fear of God. What's the number one problem in America? No fear of God. Even in the church, that's the part that just, I say, this is what the Bible says. Well, and now they're going to tell me why the Bible in that particular situation doesn't mean that. That's just no fear of God. Listen, I think about this very often. I need to maintain purity in my life because there's a lot of people counting on that. But before I was a pastor, what stopped me from racing off into oblivion? Fear of God. He doesn't wink at sin. I've been spanked by him before. We've been out behind the woodshed before. It's never pleasant. I mean, it's always to my betterment, but it's not something I would choose or select. How about just let's do it God's way and see how that works? Fear God. I think it's the, and this is the problem with Judah. She feared not. She didn't understand that I meant what I said. I said what I meant. But she went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land, committed adultery with stones and with stocks. How do you commit adultery with stones and stocks? Because those are the false gods. Those are the stones, the ones they chiseled out into little, you can almost think of Easter Island or something like that. But that's what you used for, or stocks. Tree stumps is the idea, you know what I mean? So they carved out, instead of chiseled out a god, they carved out a god. So here, she's played adultery with sticks and stones is basically what God's saying. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. 9/11, feignedly. You're faking. You're not sincere. Is this during the days of Josiah? Yeah, look at verse 6. Didn't Josiah lead this great reform on the surface? But you can't legislate into people's hearts. You can have a Passover and you can, clean up the land, but people's hearts are still the issue. And look at what God's saying. Judah saw this. She didn't turn to me. She didn't fear me. But she didn't turn to me with a whole heart, but feigned. She was faking. And I can see. I'm no fool. I've been God for a long time. I can see the real. I can see the when somebody's play acting. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified itself more than treacherous Judah. Israel's righter than Judah is because Judah saw the whole thing and she still persisted in it. But Israel had no idea what was going to happen. Israel's less culpable. Saying, really? That's what the verse is telling me. Go and proclaim these words to the north and say, return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Isn't that, with all this indictment, you're thinking, that's it, you're done. Toast, forget about you. No, do we see any place in Scripture? Hell. But up until the time the person's thrown in hell, there's always a call to repentance. There's always that, I'm not going to stay mad at you forever, God says here. Only acknowledge thy iniquity. Give me another one word for acknowledge thine iniquity. Give me one word for that. Repent. What a wonderful word. I live in a state of repentance. And it's always the right message. It's always the right time. Why? Because no matter what you're doing, I always say this. It's all right to be all right with God. Agree? You guys with me on that? But having said that, somebody's talking about my prayer life. What was one sure thing about my prayer life? I don't pray enough. My Bible study habits. What's the one thing you can be absolutely sure about my Bible study? I could probably be more devoted. I could probably spend time. I could probably do better. There's no doubt. My relationships. Jesus says, if you love me, feed my sheep, right? It's all about the family of God. Do I love the family of God like Jesus does? No. So there's room for growth. There's room for repentance. There's room for doing it better. There's room for taking your game to a new plateau, a higher notch, ratcheting it up. My relationship with my wife. I love my wife like Christ loved the church. You can't tell the difference at all, ever, right? No. So there's always room for growth. There's always room for repentance. There's always room to make take another step forward, to do it better. And so I like the word repent, because I live in that place where, like, you know, otherwise you're sitting back on your knees, kind of back on your haunches. Look at this. I'm doing it good. I'm really there. I'm knocking out of the park every day. My prayer life is excellent. My devotional life is, like, way strong. I dare anyone to be better. You know what? I've arrived. I am absolutely there. And then, of course, like, then what happens? God resists the proud only every time, and we fall flat on our face. No, I think repentance is the way to go. Only acknowledge thy iniquity. This is the one thing. Oh, I'm not a bad person. No, you're very bad. Remember in Isaiah, our righteousness is as filth and filthy rags. If we could just get people to acknowledge our iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, I'll bring you to Zion. God's future restoration promised here. One to a family, two to a town. You know, that you come with me, you two over here. Is that how he does? Yeah, from every tribe, nation, kindred, and language, and people group. That's how he wants it. Yeah. But here's his promise for restoration. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Pastors here is leaders, not pastors. It shall come to pass when ye be multiplied and increase in the land in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say, no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done anymore. Why? Because it's the covenant, the ark of the covenant is a box, right? With 10 commandments in it. It's a symbolic for the presence of the Lord, but you're not going to have the symbol, you're going to have the real. And by the way, it says the ark, not the mercy seat. The mercy seat, some people think that's the actual throne room. It's the throne of Jesus in the kingdom age. Perhaps it is. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. This, I think, is millennial. In those days, because that's in those days. See, even Jeremiah uses it that way too. You know, in that day, in those days. The house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father and shall not turn away from me. So repentance, again, being the key. Verse 20, surely as I write treacherously, surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplication of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly is the Lord God our salvation. Truly is the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame hath devoured the labor of thy fathers, and from our youth their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in shame and in confusion, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, and from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. Okay, verse chapter 4. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. How many times have we seen return unto me? It reminds me of that song, Return to Me. It's kind of good. That's a good movie, by the way, if you ever get a chance to see that. If thou return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then thou shalt not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Break up the fallow ground of your hearts is the idea. Repent again. This, you know, you think about like the parable of the sower and the four soils. Break up the fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourself to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. Now, circumcision, yay and nay. Well, we were in Galatians and we kind of covered that to the nth degree, and we don't have to. It's not incumbent upon us, but it's always been incumbent in this. He's saying to people who are very circumcised, who on the eighth day, according to all the laws and customs, there's not a one of them who isn't circumcised. He's saying that's not the point. You know, Jesus is talking to religious people. He's calling them to repent all the time. The religious people, you know, the guys who killed Jesus, they had foreskin circumcision down, but they didn't have heart circumcision down. It's not, you say, well, you know, the whole circumcision thing, it's a symbol of covenant relationship with God, but it's only a symbol. It's not the reality, because as we see, you can have that symbol and still not be God's people, as God's calling them to repent, as Jesus showed up and saying, repent. But here, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, take away the foreskin of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the defense cities. Set up the standard toward Zion. Retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. Evil from the north. What? Babylon is coming. You say they're east. They're going to attack from the north, okay? Yes, they are east, and so they will move west, and then they'll attack from north of Jerusalem. And the cities, by the way, at that time, is the hardest part to defend is from the north. So he's promising. The lion has come up from his thicket. Is that Nebuchadnezzar? I think so. Lion in Babylon. Several times in Scripture, the lion's used for a symbol of Babylon. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. Should be like the Gentile destroyer, not destroyer of the Gentiles. The destroyer who is Gentile is kind of the idea. He's gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy city shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. For this, gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. Foreshadowing. Bad things are happening. Again, if I say to you, judgment is going to happen to America, most of you are going to say, yeah, yeah, oh yeah. If I said, in our lifetimes, you'd say, yeah, probably. If I said this month, kind of reaching a little bit, I'm kind of thinking one step too much, right? And I don't know that. As a matter of fact, I have no. I'm just saying that for the sake of saying that. You know what I mean? But we don't have. In the abstract, we think, yeah, oh yeah, we're headed for judgment as a country. Well, the answer is the same as it is here. Lament and howl. It shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. There's going to be no leadership. Everyone's going to think, hey, you know, by the way, when things start moving sideways, nobody's in charge. It's not my fault. It's their fault. You know, one party, either one, by the way, make it whenever you want, could have the either in here in Maine, you know, both the Senate and the House and the Blaine House and still blame the other party. And Washington's just a reflection of that. They could be the President, the Senate, and Congress all in the same party and still it's the opposition party that's all the problem. That's how it goes with leadership. Nobody says, you know, yes, I did a bad job and it's my fault this calamity's come upon us. Well, we know that. Look at how it happens in our day, but look what happens here. You know, The heart of the king shall perish, the heart of princes, the priest shall be astonished, the prophet shall wonder. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, You shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth into the soul. At that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, A dry wind of the high places in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse, even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them. That's a scirocco. It's a south wind. It's dry. It's not like a nice, you know, how right at the, like dusk, you get a nice cool breeze sometimes on a hot day and how good that is. This isn't that. This is a wind coming in off the desert, and it's hot, and it's dry, and it causes grass will wither in a couple of days of that. And he says, that's kind of like what's happening. And it's a picture of judgment. Look at the end of verse 12. Will I give sentence against thee? Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariots shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. Bad language, tough language. O Jerusalem, wash thy heart from wickedness that thou mayest be saved. At this point, it's not a done deal. See, early in this book, it's not a done deal. Can America turn? Can America repent? Can America be saved? Sometimes, and for a long, long, long season, I have believed the answer to that question is no. There's no indication of it. I think it's like a sinking ship. It's like we're on the Titanic. Might as well get as many people in lifeboats as we can. Will America be saved? I'd love to say, yeah, I'm a patriot. But I don't see any. But here in this time, there's still that, you know, return, repent. It's not a done deal. How long shall, the end of verse 14, how long shall the vain thoughts lodge within thee? For a voice declareth from Dan and publisheth affliction from Mount Ephraim, both those places in the north. Dan is the uttermost tribe in the north. That's like saying Fort Kent in Maine, you know what I mean? Dan. And Ephraim's the biggest tribe. So he's talking to Israel, the northern tribe specifically. Make ye mention of the nations. Behold, publish against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. As keepers of a field are they round about her, because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. That is, this is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth into thine heart. And that's always the problem. My bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. So in his visions, Jeremiah has seen all this stuff. He's hearing the clamor, the clanging of swords and horses' hooves and, you know, the and all this. And look at how it's affecting. My bowels, I am pained at my very heart. He's the prophet of the hour. He's not standing aloof and saying these things. I kind of feel like this sometimes because I love this country, but I'm kind of, you know what I do? Because I kind of insulate myself from that. I kind of like step back a little bit because it's you know, like, I'm not like God in this. God will let himself be very, very hurt. I have this like tremendous self-preservation. I love you tremendously, and then you say, well, I hate you and I never speak to you again, and so I start to withdraw because I don't like to get hurt. God's not like that, and Jeremiah's not like that because he's reflecting the heart of God. Look at him. My bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. If your heart is so beating so fast you can hear it, it's so painful, you can hear your heart, that's the right man for this message. Well, what does that say to us? I want to be that guy. I don't want to be self-preservation mold. I want to love this country. Let's say I knew, I'm saying judgment is coming. I'm certain of that. When? Oh, I don't know that. I mean, I really, really don't, obviously. If I knew, I would tell you, okay? Let's say the 4th of July, because that's a good time. We're celebrating independence, and yay, and that's when somebody strikes it. Well, let's say we knew that. What would you do? Would you go down with the ship? I already said we're like the Titanic. Or would you run off and let, you know, Jehovah? Good luck to all you guys. I hope it all works out good. I'm out of here, headed for, you know, the North Pole or something. Or what do you do in that situation? Jeremiah is like, I ain't going anywhere. My heart is doing these flip-flops in my chest. Destruction upon destruction is cried for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains. In a moment, how long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? How long is this going to last? It's the trumpet, the battle. The standard is the flags that are going through the host as they're, you know, fighting and all the stuff is going on. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. Sottish. What, like a drunken sot? No. Stupid is, you might have something foolish, stupid. Idiotic is kind of the idea. And they have none understanding. They don't get it. They don't get it. By the time Assyria carried off the northern kingdom into captivity because of their false worship, that should have signaled to the southern kingdom, I think God's serious about our worship style and worshiping the God of Israel. I'm starting to get a clearer picture of how God feels about idolatry. You'd think. But it's not the case. I always wonder if it's the case with us. Are we so proud and so foolish? Well, it's not going to happen to us. They're stupid, but look at this. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. They're really good at bad behavior. They're experts at that, but how to do good, they don't know anything about how to be good. Can God say that about us? I mean, why are we reading this, by the way, anyway? You know, long time ago, God was bugged at Israel, then Judah. Well, true. But if that's all, if we're just reading history, forget about it. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I don't want to really get into a discussion about the gap theory, but I promised when we were in Isaiah, and it kind of mentioned this, that when we get to Jeremiah 4, I'd talk about it. I'm going to talk about it very, very briefly, okay? Because that phrase, without form and void, is tohu vabohu in Genesis. I'm going to talk to you about the gap theory briefly, just because. So when somebody says gap theory, you say, and there's two kinds of people, okay? People who don't believe in the gap theory, and people who do way, way, way too much with it. I want a balanced understanding scripturally about what may be being said here. Is there a gap between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and Genesis chapter 1, verse 2? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, some will tell us that Genesis says, and the earth was without form and void, tohu verbohu, that what it's being said there is that, and the earth became, and chapter 1 verse 2, and is actually but. It's a conjunction, but it's an adversative conjunction. Aren't you happy about words like adversative? It means adversarial, like instead of and, the earth was without form and void. It should read, but the earth became without form and void. So there was earth, God created it. Now there's a judgment that came to earth. What would cause that judgment? The fallen angels, because they were all angels in chapter 1, verse 1. The morning stars sang together, as Job tells us. When did Satan fall? When did he take a third of the heavenly host with him? Some say between verse 1 and verse 2. Now, that happened, and then the earth was tohu verbohu, is without form and void for a long, long, long millennia. 3.5 billion years. A long time, okay? That's the teaching. I'm not a proponent of that. I'm just giving you something, and that's when there's the dinosaurs. That's why stars are so far away. That's why they're, you know, billions and billions of light years away. And it's not really a young universe. It's, you know, billions and billions of years old. And this is a verse that tells us that scripturally. Now, come back to reality, because none of that stuff is true. And then people want to, see, they get this verse in, and they want to drive a truck through this. Because we haven't got to day one yet of creation. There are no dinosaurs yet. Dinosaurs are created on day six with men. Did the earth become form without form and void? I don't know that. I don't know if I'd say that. Jeremiah tells us that I made the heavens, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light. So ties all together in your thinking. And by the way, if that happened, so there's a judgment on the earth because of Satan fallen, it doesn't matter how much time elapsed because there's really no time here yet. We're not even into day one. So all the things that the only thing that could actually be happening is planets, maybe, but there's no sun and moon yet, right? And you know what I mean? Let's say the earth was without form and void. God created the heavens and the earth, the heaven and the earth, right? The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And God saw light. And then in verse 5, God called the light day and the darkness he called night. So is there a judgment there? Is there a fall of Satan there? Is there a... I don't know. But that doesn't make the world billions of years old. And doesn't make evolution so, and it doesn't make all the things that people want to do. Because see, here's the thing, people who believe in creation, fiat creation like I do, like you do, that God spoke the world into existence, there's a lot of scientists saying, oh, the world's billions and billions of years old, and look at this and all this stuff, and they're trying to make us feel real foolish. And so like Christians came up with, well, here's, the world really is this old, and look at, and I'm just not a... If the world was judged by God because of the fall of Satan, and Satan tried to create and try to make the world whatever he wanted to be and stuff, and of course he couldn't, right? And so for that, however long that was, but I don't think we're having time yet. We certainly don't have days, because day one isn't created yet. So maybe that happened. I think Satan did fall here, because I think Satan's fall was after chapter 1, verse 1. Because I think at creation, the morning stars sang together. I don't think we have a fallen Satan yet. So maybe there is something to that. But that's just incidental to the whole story. I mean, perhaps. You know what I mean? So I can go either way on it. But I think like the problem with the gap theory is if we've been taught it, don't try to... Listen, go with the Bible and what it teaches. Don't try to make... People laugh at our... They think we're... simplistic, but there's a lot of people believe in young earth for really good, valid, scientific reasons. They have empirical evidence to suggest that we're not 3.5 billion years old. I mean, just think about like how the sun burns us, you know, how many tons per minute and stuff like this. Just back that up, 3.5 billion years and see how big the sun would have been then. Would it be touching the surface of the earth at, you know, 3.5 billion years? How could life, you know, if life was like, you know, if the earth was like 300,000 degrees on the surface of the earth because the sun's so big. I mean, think about it. You know, so people have all these, you know, and so we're trying to, well, I know, I'm really, I'm not a stooge, I'm not a, you know, I'm really an intellect. And so we try to like, you know, find common ground. They're going to hell. Why do you want common ground with them? You know what I mean? In the end, you'll be proved right. Just stick with the Bible. So I just wanted to touch on that. And the only reason I even did, because I didn't want to deal with it. I don't know how You're nonplussed, I know. Saying, great, thanks for taking me into that little excursion. But I just kind of promised, because, I mean, when we're in, where am I? And I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. But God said in Isaiah that he did not create it without form and void. So Jeremiah says that, and it was without form and void, so that gives credence to that, and it became like of chapter 2, like the alternate reading there I gave you. Are you with me? Okay, so move on. All right. I beheld the mountains, lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heaven were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. For this shall the heaven mourn, and the heavens be black, because I have spoken it. I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee from the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein. So what are we talking about here? Is this time talking about the time of Jacob's trouble? I think he's talking about what's going to happen when Nebuchadnezzar comes, which, by the way, is a foreshadowing. Nebuchadnezzar is an antichrist type, so it's a type of Armageddon, if you ask me. It's a type of Jacob's, the time of Jacob's trouble. But I think he's talking about in this, you know, the whole land desolate, cities being uprooted, the whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. I think he's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou closest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting in vain, shalt thou make thyself fair, thy lovers will despise thee, they will seek thy life. For I heard a voice as a woman in travail. Ah, the woman in travail motif. So now I think that's why it's going into like the Armageddon scenario here. For I have heard a voice as a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion that bewaileth herself and spreadeth her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. So he's calling her to repent. He's given her a foreshadowing of bad things are going to happen if you don't repent, if you don't return to me. Return to me, it'll be well. You don't return to me, it's not going to go so well. Is that a message for America today? Is that a message for us? You know what I'm saying? Are you, right this minute, as most on fire for Jesus Christ as you've ever been? And I think there's, by the way, in a very natural kind of an ebb and a flow to, you are like most on fire right now, you're backslidden, you're going to repent. No, I'm not going to go that far. But I mean, I find in my life sometimes that I can drift off course just a little bit. I haven't taken any like steps away from God. It's just like I'm content with lesser things sometimes. I use my time foolishly. I don't feed my spirit, feed my soul the things that make me love Jesus more. And then I find myself just kind of like not, you know, rebellion, just not as on fire. Has that happened to you? I'm kind of sure it does. And then I would say, Lord, wake me up. Slap me around. Set me on fire again. Chapter 5, we're going to see Jeremiah with a mouth full of fire. And that's what I want to be. I want to be like, you know, I want to like teach the Bible like my hair's on fire. I want to just like be so intense all the time about the Lord. That's not natural. You say, I know, but I want to be supernatural. I want to be of a different world. I want to be, listen, we're only going to one shot at this thing. Okay, let's pray, and Matt's going to come and send us out of here. Matt, the minstrel boy is, he's fighting a cold, and You know, I appreciate everything he does. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your time in the Word. Always the message. Always good to repent. Always good to touch base with you, Lord. To turn from the things that anger you and grieve your spirit, Lord. To turn to you with a full and ready heart. Give us the spirit of repentance all the time, Lord. We want to be on fire for you. We want to be just sold out all the time. Lord, we don't want any gods besides you. Nothing else fills. Nothing else satisfies. We've seen it. We've tried it. Lord, we've had what the world has to offer. It promises much and it delivers nothing. Lord, but you are good and better than good. You're always blessing. You're always good to us, Lord. Your mercies are new every morning. Your grace is glorious. Everything about you is good and wonderful. Lord, help us to seek you early and often. In Jesus' name, amen.